Let's try this one. Good evening, everyone. Were you blessed by that beautiful song? Say amen again. Is that an original? I've never heard it before. No? Oh, John, see, you know what? Sounds like an original. Great, great. Love it, love it, love it. Amen. Happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath. Good to see you here tonight. Good to see you here tonight. For those, anybody coming for the first time since we've started? Anyone? Oh, wow. Okay, we have a few. So that means those who didn't raise their hand know the routine. Amen? Right, Brother Mozart? They know the routine. So we try to keep it as intimate as possible. So we're going to invite you to come forward. Sister Pearl has been the benchmark. Normally no one sits behind her. So we're going to invite you. Yes, beautiful, all of you. Come on down. We want you right down here. Come a little closer. Come on down. Come on down. We appreciate you coming and joining with us tonight. And I know, Pastor, your members are cooperative and obedient. So thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I want to thank the Men's Ministries Department for considering me for this task. It has been a pleasure. We started last Sabbath and we've been walking through Scripture, examining the lives of a few men from Bible to see what we can learn and how we can apply these things to our lives. And tonight will be no different as we walk through Scripture to see how God can bless our lives. We started with Samson, who reminds us that even at our weakest, God can be our strength. We talked about Daniel, who reminded us that in times of trial, we will be what we have been. If you have not been faithful during the peaceful times, it's highly unlikely that when trouble comes that you will be faithful. And then we talked about the centurion. Speak the word. He demonstrated such faith that God got excited and decided, you know what, because you wowed me so much, I have to do something in your favor. And then we looked at Judas, who in contrast to the woman Mary, made it clear that you can either sacrifice everything for Jesus or you can sacrifice Jesus. Tonight, however, we're going to look at another character. So I invite you to take your Bibles in hand and turn with me to Genesis. Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and we're going to the last chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50, and we're going to read verse 20. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Genesis 50, verse 20. And I want to read this, pray, and then we will proceed. Genesis 50, verse 20. The Bible says this. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. I want to speak to you briefly on the issue. Why me, Lord? Let's talk together and let us pray. Loving Lord, thank you for Sabbath rest, and thank you for bringing us together where one more night we can think and talk of your goodness by examining your holy words. Bless the reading and readers, the listening and listeners of your word, and we have no doubt that we will be revived. In Jesus' precious name, let everybody say, amen, amen. Why me, Lord? I'm sure there's going to be some point in your experience, or there may have been some point in your experience where you've asked that question, me, Lord, why me? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to experience this? And if I were Joseph, I would ask that. This statement that we just read was made by Joseph in Genesis 50, verse 20. Now, if you know anything about the life of Joseph, you will realize that his story started about 14 chapters earlier in Genesis 37. So I want you to go with me to Genesis 37. Genesis 37, where his story started. And the Bible tells us that Joseph had an interesting life, and the first book of the Bible ends with him saying, you meant it for evil, but God turned it for good. Can I get an amen on that one? You know, there are times when people will work against you, and God won't stop them from working against you. What God does, he takes that evil and turns it into good. You know that, right? That's why Paul says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things, how many things? all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And what I like about that text is this. He didn't say all things used to work or all things might work. Not the past tense, not the subjective tense, might work, or the future tense. He says all things as they are happening right now are working for your good. So if you lose your job, guess what? Come on. If you lose your job, God is working it for your good. If you lose your house, your car, everything you've ever owned, God is still working it for your good. Paul puts it this way. He says, for the light afflictions that are but for a moment, work it for you a far more eternal weight of glory. God, my friends, can turn anything in your favor, even that which the enemy has brought against you. And so, that's the essence of the story of Joseph. That God can work out everything for your good. That's the point of the story of Joseph. But what's interesting about that point is this, and I want you to follow me carefully. The story starts in Genesis 37, and it ends in Genesis 50. That's almost 14 chapters afterward. And when you check the time frame, it amounts to 22 years, at least. And my question to you is this. Why does God need 22 years to teach me that everything can work for my good? God, you can't do it a little shorter than that? 22 years, 14 chapters, just to make that one point. That everything works together for your good. I don't know about you, you know, but there's sometimes I have to scratch my head and ask God, what's going on here? Are you asleep? Are you tired or something? And then he reminds me that the God of heaven neither slumbers nor sleep. But sometimes it feels like that. 22 years and 14 chapters just to make one point that you meant evil, but God turned it around. God, you can teach me that in one day, 1 month, maybe a year, God, but 22 years? That's quite a while. And you know what's interesting? If you look at the story, you realize that it surrounded his family. And there are a number of factors that really brought this out. Number one, the first thing you'll notice is that there was a father by the name of Jacob who never learned. Now, I'm not a parent yet, but I'm sure parents will understand this. You see, the Bible tells us that Jacob was from a family where his father and mother played favorites. Now, I don't know if you do that with your kids, but I don't think that's a good idea. He played favorites. The Bible says that their parents played favorites. So get this, remember, Jacob was a twin. Jacob and Esau. And the Bible says that his father loved Esau and his mother loved Jacob. And favoritism leads to deception because mother and son deceives father and son. You remember that Esau was supposed to get the birthright? But Jacob and his mother, they decided, you know what? Let's cook up a plan, literally, and deceive your father. And when they did that, it led to hatred because Esau said, as soon as my father dies, I'm going to kill you. And hatred leads to estrangement because the Bible tells us the mother heard and said, you know what, you can't stay here, run. And he ran. And because of that, he never saw his mother again. Favoritism leads to hate, to deception. Deception leads to hatred. Hatred leads to estrangement. And the same thing happens in Jacob's family again. You think the brother would learn? He plays a favorite. Listen to Genesis 37, verse 1 and 2. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger. Verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And as you go forward, you will notice the Bible says, verse 4, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and did not speak peaceably unto him. Now look at verse 3, This one is amusing. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his brethren, and here's why. Because he was the son of his old age. You know, I'm learning more and more one thing about men. And a preacher said it there, which is so true. Even when a man is 100 years old and can't move, there's always one thing on his mind. You know what that is? Sex. It's an interesting thing.
Do you know how old this brother was when his son was born? Well, let me show you. Let me show you. Come with me to Genesis chapter 47. And look at verse 9. Genesis 47. I want you have your Bibles. You shouldn't be looking at me right now. Look at your Bibles, unless it's on the screen. But Genesis 47, verse 9 says this. Listen to this. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. So, when Jacob was finally reunited with Joseph and met Pharaoh, he was 130. How old was Joseph? Well, let's find out. According to Genesis 37, look at Genesis 37. Genesis 37, verse 2 says, Joseph was 17 when the story began. Walking with the preacher. 17 when the story began. Go to Genesis chapter 41. Look at this. In Genesis 41, I think it's about verse 46. Genesis 41, verse 46. Genesis 41, 46 says this. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. When Pharaoh got the vision and Joseph interpreted for him, and Pharaoh decided to make him second in command, he was only 30 years old, right? Now look at Genesis 45. Look at Genesis 45. Genesis 45, look at verse 6. He meets his brothers again and he says to them, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years. In other words, he was 30 when he started working for Pharaoh. 7 years of plenty had passed, and 2 years of famine had started, which means he's how old? 39. So 39 from 130 gives you what? Hello? 39 from 130 gives you about... the man was 91 years old when he had the boy. How many of you men wish you had such stamina and vitality when you're 91, right? 91! And so he loved the boy. Can you imagine this old man at 91 walking around? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. That's my boy. That's my boy. Yes, yes. That's my child. And at 91, he has his boy. So he loves the son of his old age, plays favoritism. The Bible says he even makes him a coat of many colors. And his other brothers hated him. As you read the story in Genesis 37, the hatred only got worse and worse and worse. So favoritism leads to hatred, which leads to deception, because they almost killed him. And they said, no, let's sell him as a slave. And they got our animal, killed it, and put the blood on his clothes and said to the father, he's dead. Deceived the father. So again, the cycle is repeated. Favoritism leads to hatred, which leads to deception and estrangement, because he was sent into Egypt as a slave. And for 22 years, he didn't see his father. 22 long years. And you would think that Jacob, who had all that mess because of favoritism, would have learned from his parents' mistake. Never learned. And created all these problems for his family. But then, we often paint Jacob as this beautiful young man who never did anything wrong, Joseph. No, no, no. He was a spoiled brat. And he knew it. Read Genesis 37. He was always telling on his brothers. If they did anything wrong, he would tell. Tailbearer, and they didn't like him for that. Not only that, he got visions, and the way he presented them, even his father had to rebuke him, because he saw himself as this great man who the stars and the moon and sun would bow down to, and all the sheaves. And Ellen White says that this boy had some undesirable traits of character. So you have a father doesn't learn, a son who's a spoiled brat, and then you have some brothers. Oh my goodness, they are the worst. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, look at it. Number one, all of them, 10 of them, join in deceiving their father. Don't even stop there. The Bible tells us that Levi and Simeon, they killed an entire city of men, because when their sister Dinah was raped, they tell them, all right, here's what you do. Circumcise yourself if you want to be a part of us. They did that, and when all the men were in pain, they slaughtered them. Premeditated murder. Don't stop there. Reuben, the firstborn, slept with his father's wife. Don't stop there, because Judah slept with his daughter-in-law, Tamar, and had a child by him. And by the way, these are the men who would become the foundation of the church called the Children of Israel. Can you imagine that? Talk about a messed up family. And God gonna put me through all of that to teach that God will turn everything around for your good. And what's interesting, before we answer why God would do that, you need to understand how we did it. Let me show you how we did it. God decided that he would use Joseph, to save the very people who are trying to kill him. I know you're not going to say amen to that one, because if God called you and said, I'm going to use you to bless those who don't like you, some of you will say, no, God, not me. I won't sign up for that one. But how many of you here would sign up for that assignment? You know people want to kill you. You're going to say, God, use me. Put me through all of this to bless them. The Bible tells us truly, although he was a spoiled brat, the boy wasn't so bad after all, you know. Because one, the dreams he received were from God. And he accepted God's divine appointment on his life. Not only that, when Mrs. Potiphar tried to seduce him into bed, the man said, no, I can't do this great wickedness. And he ran away. In other words, he's keeping up his moral standing. And then he helps people even in prison. And now, for sharing his divine calling, he was hated by his brothers and father. Then for not wanting to sleep with this man's wife, he was accused of rape. And after helping people in prison, he was forgotten there. How many of you would sign up for that? Any volunteers? And the question is still this. Why would God need to put Joseph through all of that to teach one point, that all things work together for your good? Why? Why on earth does God need to do that? You know, it's interesting, as you read the story of Joseph, that this point is made for one critical and crucial reason that I don't want you to miss tonight. Because you see, friends, you will notice something interesting in his family that happens. After these 22 years, some dramatic changes took place. For example, the brothers who once hated the favorite had kind of shifted their attitude, because when Jacob thought Joseph was dead, a new favorite came on, Benjamin. And when they went down there and Joseph decided, I'm going to keep Benjamin, they begged and pleaded. They said, our father would die if this young one doesn't come back. In other words, and you read Genesis 42, 15 times they mentioned their father. In other words, they had moved from those who once hated the favorite, gotten over it and understood that, guess what? Whether or not we're the favorite, we need to still honor our father. They had moved from these revengeful guys to people. One of them said, keep me instead. And then, when you look at the life of Joseph, after 22 years, something even more interesting occurs. Because notice what the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 40. The first time Joseph shares his experience with someone. In Genesis 40 verse 15, he said this. Listen carefully. For indeed, I was stolen away. When he was sharing this issue with the men in prison, he said, I was stolen. In other words, I was sold as a slave. I didn't want to be here. I was a pampered young man. I could be living life with my family. But someone stole me and sent me down here. And then, look at what he says. His brothers say in Genesis 42, verse 21. They said this, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul. The boy didn't want to go. There was anguish in his soul. He did not want to go. But now look at Genesis 45, verses 5 to 7. Genesis 45, 5 to 7 says, now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourself that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Verse 7 says, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth to save your lives by a great deliverance. In other words, friends, Joseph moved from a guy who was in anguish to a point where he realized that God was actually sending him. And he may have sent him through some rough waters, but God was sending him. He moved from a point where he was a spoiled brat to a man who realized God worked everything for his good. So what is the point of the story? Oh, my friends, get this. God is still working on me. God knew that there were some things in Joseph's family, in the family members, even in Joseph's life, that he could not change in an instant, and he needed 22 years to fix it. And I often wonder why in church we get mad at each other so much when, get this, some of us, God is going to take way longer to fix us. Because God knows the mess you have inherited. He knows the mess you have gone through. And that mess will not be fixed in one day. Sometimes it may take 22 years or more. But however long it takes, God is willing to work on you until he gets you where he wants you. I was talking with a member this week who I visited. She said, "Pastor, my husband, I prayed for 30 years. And after 32 years, he gave his life to Jesus." Get this. God, my friends, is willing to spend however long it takes on you just to make sure he gets you to where he wants you to be. Joseph, his brothers, his father, had some undesirable traits of character that would not go away right away. And you know what that means, therefore? Wives, if your husband has some ways, be patient with him. God is still working on him. The ladies didn't say amen a while ago, you know. Hey. Husbands, if your wife has some undesirable traits of character, God is still working on her. What do you say? Amen. Your children, your brothers and sisters in the church, your co-workers, whoever they are, God will take however much time is necessary. And if God can be patient when working on you, we need to be patient with each other. And I've seen this in so many ways in my ministry. Won't forget, first year in ministry, I started ministry pastoring in Jamaica, 2003. I'll never forget this. Had an evangelistic series. We had an evangelistic series. It was a big evangelist who came from abroad, baptized a lot of people, including one elderly gentleman. And one day I went to visit him, and I parked the car a little distance from him, and I noticed he was standing in front of a bar. And he was standing in front of a bar smoking, newly baptized, you know. But he was smoking away. And so I was with another elder, and we parked and we started walking towards him. And when he realized what was going on, he didn't even touch a cigar. He just dropped it off his mouth, stood on it, and was wiggling like this, like, you know, something. I'm like, okay. Saw him and went over to him and said, "Elder, how you doing?" "Oh, Pastor, man, I'm not doing all right at all, man. The health is not good, and, you know, no money to go to the doctor, and, you know, Pastor." So I said to him, you know why you're not feeling good, right?" And he said, "Why, Pastor?" I said, "Because of the cigar in your ear." He didn't realize he had one cigar left in his ears. And the elder who was with me, was the elder of the church, looked at him and smiled and said, "Listen to me, man, listen to me. I struggled with the very same thing when I got baptized. I couldn't give up smoking. And get this, it was hard, but I kept trusting God, and God helped me to overcome, and he can help you to overcome." And that man decided from that day onward not to do that again. And I believe with all my heart that he's still clean. And you know why? Because someone was willing to be patient with him. God is willing to take however long it takes to fix you and to work on you. And he wants us to do the same for each other. It won't always be easy. Things won't always go according to plan. But God took 14 chapters and 22 years to teach him that one point. He will work everything for your good because he's still working on you. I don't know what you're going through and what are the struggles and difficulties you may be facing. But God's word for you tonight is this. He is willing to invest his time in you to get you where he wants you to be. Are you willing to give yourself to him to be worked on tonight? Because that's what God wants. And the reason you're here tonight, the reason you're still alive, is because he's still investing in you. Somebody say amen. And he will continue to do that so that you, like Joseph, one day can say, in spite of all this, he worked it for our good
to save many and to save me. Gracious Father, thank you that you are such a gracious and merciful God, willing to invest in us, to do whatever it takes, Lord, to save us. And sometimes that road will be difficult, as it was for Joseph. He languished in prison, accused as a rapist, falsely imprisoned, sold by his brothers, and all he had to go through just to teach him that one lesson. Lord, please help us to understand that you're too wise to err, and that ultimately you will work it for our good. Bless all of us here, the men, women, boys, girls, the leadership of this church, and teach us to invest in each other as you have invested in us, is our prayer. In the holy and precious name of Jesus, amen. Amen.
Amen. Are you blessed? Thank you, Pastor Marsh, for blessing us all week. And unfortunately, this is it. It's bad news, right? But here's the good news. We don't have to leave tonight being the old us. We have an opportunity to leave here renewed by everything we have heard this week. New believers with a new faith. We have the opportunity to live here and do things different. I have been reading something that I want to share with you. It's found in Romans, I'm not going to preach. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. When you read that text and you do the word search and you come down to the word adoption, it means a new beginning. It means transformation. You see, in the Jewish culture, when a child is adopted, he now have the rights of that family. And as Christians, as followers of Christ, the moment we gave our life to him, we were adopted. And we have all rights. We now have access to the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're not alone. So I'm asking you right now to stand with me, to take that charge that Pastor started since day one. And this is especially for the men, but we're going to pray for all of you. To become the priest, the provider, and the protector in our homes. I'm going to ask for Pastor Joseph to come up, please. If you are willing to take that charge, if you accepting that charge tonight, just raise your hand as Pastor Joseph pray for us, knowing that we are leaving this place today transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Pastor, will you please pray for us?
Father, it has been a week of your word, searching our hearts, opening our minds. And it's been so good to sit down and listen and be penetrated by the power of your grace. We thank you so much for working on us step by step toward a better me toward a better us, toward something great and wonderful that you want to bring about in our lives. Father, we want to be that godly man. And we also want to take this charge for our wives, for our sisters here, to resemble Jesus Christ more and more. We have seen him. We have seen him in the life of those people in the Bible that have been struggling, that have fallen often, but have been raised up by your power. Father, we don't desire to fall, but if it comes, please lift us up. Place our feet on solid ground. Anchor us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Renew and re-strengthen our faith so that this place here will be moved by your Spirit in a special way. And the renewal of your Spirit in us will change behaviors, will break chains, will transform realities. And this church will shine like on a mountain. Father, you have worked powerfully through your servant, Pastor Marsh. And we are here tonight to reconsecrate him, to place him in your hands. Father, it's not easy to bravely present your gospel when in our society all around us everything goes against that gospel. But you've given him the power of your word. He has opened your word every night almost. And we have seen you. Father, we recommit him to you with his wife. And we pray that through your grace you will continue to use him in a powerful and mighty way. So that in his church and wherever he goes, he will fulfill the mission that you have assigned and designed for him. Father, I pray for each and every one here. We have our kids with us tonight. What a great way to start the Sabbath day together. Father, we want to place them in your care. Sometimes we get distracted, we fight adversities, but tonight we are at peace. And we can sing with the songwriter going through turmoil and all kind of difficulties. It is well. It is well with my soul. So Father, as we are here, we want to experience the peace that passes understanding and the atmosphere of heaven may be installed among us and within us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.